Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm joined again in the studio by pastor and educator Gary Cox. And last broadcast, we started talking about the specific role of parents in training and educating their children and how they were stewards or managers of the children that God really owns. And we're going to be continuing that theme today. And Gary, kind of something to throw out there. We kind of touched on it as we closed the broadcast last week, but every state has a compulsory attendance law requiring that children be educated. And of course, that's typically in the context of the public school. There's of course, been a development of the home education movement and the private school movement, obviously in the last, the homeschool movement in the last 30, 40 years, and of course private schools long before then. But still, in that requirement that children be educated, it seems that the state is actually hitting on something there that really is kind of a biblical principle. And ultimately, the state is hoping that or is actually, you know, trying to have children educated so that they are able to function in society, able to provide for themselves and not be a burden on the state. And that really kind of ties into a biblical principle of being able to work and work with your hands. And how does that tie in with the role of parents in educating their children?
Well, I'm going to derail your introduction and kind of go a little bit differently. First of all, I want to say that if a parent is, as we said in the last broadcast, someone that must be accountable to God, then the parent has to be asking some questions like, well, what am I supposed to be doing? I mean, how do you raise children for God? I mean, what is the parental obligation? And if you look at the really big super picture, reality is children come into the home. The home has a substantial need for survival. There's a need for food and clothing and function and all that. And so the home is a setup for a hands-on work-study program as soon as a child becomes a part of the mix. Children are wired in such a way that they're thrilled to learn and explore and figure out what's going on. They love seeing what mom and dad do, and they want to mimic it and copy it. It's just the very nature that God put in children. It's a relational element that's significant. So, you know, you ask a child, let's start with the premise that there's no such thing as compulsory attendance. And you ask, how should I raise my children? Well, the answer is, you're going to want to raise your children in such a way that you've raised a godly offspring, a godly seed, and you're going to look into Scripture to have that kind of an element. Now, that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12. I like to call it the foundation of the so-called Protestant work ethic. But just before we get into that, into those verses, I want to take a couple steps back and look at the big scope, because there's an interesting thing that has occurred in our lifetime under the banner of compulsory attendance, and that is this. At the time compulsory attendance began to be instituted, it was in the late 1800s, 1860, 65, in that area. I think Massachusetts may have been one of the first states. Ted Kennedy, the now deceased former senator from Massachusetts, did a talk back in the late 80s on education, and he made a remarkable statement that since the advent of compulsory attendance, the literacy rate of Massachusetts has declined every single year until something like 1987.
Wow.
That's a remarkable statement, especially for, a well-established public figure like Ted Kennedy was. Significant statement. And so you ask the question, wait a minute, whoa. What was the purpose of a compulsory attendance and why did it have such a deleterious effect? And I want to start out with this fundamental principle. Parents are innately gifted to want to step into their children's lives and help make them succeed. And the biggest mistake you could ever make as a culture, as a society, is to step between a parent and a child and tell the parent, don't worry about it, I'll take care of educating your child, and letting the parent disengage. And I believe we have enormous social problems today in many, many areas, especially the absent father, because that natural sense of responsibility and burden has shifted away. When you think somebody else will do it for you, you go dormant. That's the natural, that's the way it is.
Something that maybe to contrast with maybe the modern compulsory attendance laws versus, if I'm not mistaken, going back to the colonies, the first states in our country had, if I'm not mistaken, mandated teaching of reading, particularly being able to having children read and write. And this wasn't necessarily a school system, but this was a requirement that parents have their children be able to read. And maybe therein lies the difference, I suppose, between the two laws, is that one is simply compelling someone to go somewhere else to supposedly be educated, go to school, whereas the other is actually requiring true education and actually recognize that that is in the home. Is that maybe a fair statement that public school doesn't equal necessarily education as much as it is just a spot where people go to be taught?
Right. Well, again, there's a couple elements here that are significant. Einstein said at the advent of compulsory education, he said, it is the most inappropriate terminology because you can never compel anyone to learn anything just by compulsion.
And there are lots of boys listening to this broadcast who say, ha-ha, amen to that.
So what you have is an understanding that, you know, why did the compulsory attendance start? And maybe that would be better for another broadcast because we could spend the whole time on it. But theoretically, there's two worldviews with respect to that ownership of the children, and maybe we should have mentioned that in the last broadcast. But there's the Aristotelian viewpoint. Parents are the ones who are the chief guardian of a child's interests. And then there's the Platonian philosophy that says that the state is the chief guardian of a child's development.
So, just as a little note, obviously this debate's been going on for a long time. If people like Plato and Aristotle were debating it,
that's right. And the offspring of Platoism is communism and communal living. And we had some pretty significant experiments in that in France and Russia and China. And those experiments in communal parenting have been an absolute total failure because it doesn't deal with the fundamental reality of the makeup of the child and the makeup of the family and the nurturing element that's a part of training and teaching. I mean, it's a natural thing. One of the things I learned as a child is pay attention to what dads do for a living. Very often you'll find children naturally following in their footsteps. They're familiar with it. They've got some exposure to it. Maybe they even get some skill in it. It's natural to go on. Not entirely, not always, but that certainly happens. So when you look at that big picture of compulsory education, it's a big one because, I mean, basically you had sound and solid good parents who are already taking the responsibility to educate their children. And there always is the biggest drawback of society, a free society, is you look around you and not every parent is equal, not every home is the same. And so you look around to these homes that might be considered needy homes or not providing for their children or what have you, and say, well, those children need to be provided for. And yet in reality, the function of stepping into that window and providing and mandating that children get certain kinds of education, et cetera, that has a significant disruptive effect on, in terms of parents taking that kind of responsibility that they naturally have. Really interesting anecdote, since we're from the area where Francis Scott Key comes from. Last year, I think, was 200th anniversary of
This year is the 200th anniversary of the
this year.
This year, 2014.
Yeah, sometime around June here. Well,
and we're speaking about Francis Scott Key, the author of the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem. So.
Right, and lived up here in Keysville. His house is still there, a little landmark. But the interesting thing about Key's upbringing was his dad was a judge. He was homeschooled. His mom had the charge of literacy, making sure her children could read. The primary motive for reading in the colonies, as you had mentioned, was so that children, as adults, could read the scripture, understand the teachings from the Word of God, so that they might be able to answer and give an account to God those things that he'd given them a charge to. So, you know, the foundation of academics, of education, is the Christian motivation to preach and teach the Word of God. Incidentally, I wish I could go into a big discussion. Maybe we'll have it another week. But a phenomenal, important study has come up by a guy named Woodbury, and he studied these mission works. And the question is there any relationship between successful democracies and
By modern standard, the form of government.
Yeah, the form of government, successful liberal democracy, and missionary work in those communities. And the study is stunning. I mean, it was done by a secular university, and it's taken many by storm. But the simple reality is, when you had what they called conversionary Protestants. A conversionary Protestant was somebody that had an interest in extending the Word of God to other people so that they might have that responsibility of reading the Word and then obeying God in a very personal way. That accompanying that conversionary Protestant missions was the background for the foundation of education in those societies. And where you have those conversionary Protestants doing the mission work across the third world, today you have tremendous amount of university level academy knowledge, children attending school. I mean, frankly, in some of these countries, the primary education structure is still springing from the missionary outreach. So, you know, Christians who know that the Word of God is a serious book of counsel and instruction. We want our children to be able to read the Word of God for their own edification, and that's the foundation of all modern education. So like I said, with Ted Kennedy's comment, to see that the literacy rate in one state continuously declined for over 100 years, about 120 years, while the mandatory laws of education were being fomented, you know, it's a pretty significant thing to recognize that when we talk about the legitimacy of compulsory attendance laws in a couple seconds here, we need to remember that there's a scriptural legitimacy for some basic elements. And frankly, our culture has totally lost their way. I do not believe that the compulsory attendance laws are being utilized today for the purpose that they were granted estate. So let me just slip
right
back.
So let's go ahead and jump more towards that, even though the compulsory attendance law is really at this point.
So back at the turn of the last century was when we began to have some legal battles. I mean, like, they began to be, I mean, military action was taken on the Massachusetts families to force their kids to go to school. I mean, that was significant way back in the late 1800s. But as time went on, and compulsory attendance swept from state to state across the Union, there were some lawsuits, and some significant lawsuits that stand out to have shaped the framework. There's one, Yoder versus Wisconsin, and the Pierce Sisters versus Nebraska. You mentioned one, Washington State, I'm not familiar with. But these cases came forward, basically suing the states, what right do you have to require our children to be taught in any specific fashion, any way, shape, or form. So as the Supreme Court heard that argument, they came up with a sort of a fundamental premise by which the state might be persuadable in terms of making attendance mandatory, compulsory attendance mandatory. And that was basically this, that the state itself could not survive if children were not raised in such a fashion that when they reached the age of majority, when they reached adulthood, that they were not able to take care of themselves, provide for themselves, but they fell on society across the spectrum. I want you to think about that, because think about our society today. Just in the last 6 years alone, we've had an increase of permanent social consumers, the people that have fallen on the doles, 1.5 million in just the last 3 years.
Wow.
Of individuals in America who are no longer working, no longer providing for themselves. When current president took office, the number was around 2 million, and it's about 4.5 million now, today, 6 years later, of people permanently on the dole, not taking care of themselves. That's a significant burden to the budget. If you just look that up and what the actual cost is, that's exactly the opposite of the basis. So in terms of integrity, I don't think the state has shown any integrity whatsoever in terms of achieving that objective. If the goal was to keep people feeling responsible and taking care of themselves, the way to do it is not for the state to step in and take care of it. And frankly, public schools, they're an illustration of the state doing something for you, controlling you and telling you how it's got to be done so it's fair to everybody. And in the process, take away the impetus, take away the energy and the focus of the parents, and remove that close line of necessity. I mean, the bottom line of a good education is to the degree that a child realizes, I need a good education. I need to learn a skill. I need to learn a trade. So,
And ultimately, this is kind of what we were hinting at, I guess, at the beginning of our broadcast today, was that, you know, if we go back to the scripture, and I think you already mentioned 1 Thessalonians, that talks about the need to work with our hands so that there's not a questioning from those who are outside your family wondering, well, what are you doing and why do you need, you know, why do you need us to come bail you out because you don't know how to work, how to be able to provide for the needs that you have. And really, that's been a theme of American culture up until, you know, the last 30, 40 years. This is, like you said, the principle of the Protestant work ethic, which is the ability to really actually learn yourself, be taught how to learn,
right?
So that you can learn and so you can provide for yourself. So really, in a sense, if people followed the Bible's way of education, you wouldn't need compulsory attendance laws, would you?
No. Not if you have people with a moral sense of responsibility before God that they must give an account for how they handled this charge that they had.
And that's the key, is what we're trying to key in here. If you're just joining us, we're talking with pastor and educator Gary Cox, and we've been talking about education and the state's involvement, the parents' involvement. And I guess, Gary, maybe we just need to shift to you know, what is the contrast?
Well, in the time remaining here, let me try to do two things. First of all, let me just read the scripture, because this is the impetus. I mean, basically, the bottom line is, you've been quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first four verses, the responsibility that we have there to, if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Now, the word infidel simply means an unbeliever, someone who has no regard for God whatsoever. So there's a fundamental direct connection between taking responsibility to provide for my family and all that that means in the biblical sense of home economics. That responsibility falls upon the individual, and out of that is this crucible by which godliness springs forth in the pursuit of God's interests for men on the earth. So, but the Thessalonians happened to be a church who were aware of the teaching that Jesus is coming again. and the kind of teaching that they had had some error associated with it because their response to it appears to have been inappropriate. They were expecting Jesus to come pretty much at any minute, and in that expectation of him coming at any minute, they said, well, I'm going to quit my job and basically stand on the rooftop and I'm going to wait for Jesus. Well, they did that.
That's happened more recently than the Thessalonians.
I don't want to talk about it, but I know what you're talking about. But reality is that kind of theology of Jesus is coming, I don't have to worry about anything, and he's coming soon, so, you know, he's going to be here. Well, what happened then? Here we have these needy people. Suddenly, the Christian community is now needy. And what are they doing? Falling on the mercy of neighbors or whatever, because they're not taking care of their own basic needs. And so Paul comes in with this teaching. I'll read it here. But it's a favorite of mine. It says, I'm going to read a little bit with verse 10 to get some background.
And this is 1 Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians. He says in verse 9, I don't need to teach you about brotherly love. You already know that you're supposed to love one another. And indeed you do it. But he goes on, but I want you to increase in that more and more, increasing in brotherly love. And then he continues, and that you study to be quiet. So we're connecting brotherly love here with studying to be quiet, to do your own business, work with your hands just as I showed you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you might have lack of nothing. Now, that is the fundamental premise of how America was built. We call it the Protestant work ethic, but that's the bottom line. Based on the premise of love, which is the glue that holds a family together, glue that holds a Christian community together, glue that holds society together at large, based on that command to love, there comes to at me certain responsibilities. And he says here, study to be quiet. I like the King James because it uses the word study. That word study only appears twice in the New Testament. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here, study to be quiet. Now, the word study there, if you look at some of the other translations, it really means to have an ambition. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, this picture here of a quiet life or being quiet, that has to do with this next phrase, and to do your own business. There's a sensitivity here that I have got to first take care of the inward responsibilities before I worry about the outward responsibilities, those outward connections. And I realize we're rapidly running out of time here. But in that context, then, when I mind my own business, there are several things that I do. I work with my hands. That is, what do I do to take care of my need? When I work with my hands, that affects how unbelievers or those on the outside look at me. And they see that's an honest guy, honest day's work.
It's a testimony to them.
Right. And, you know, the founding pilgrims, when they went to Holland, they totally lost their trades because they were all farmers. And they took upon themselves just as hardy, what can we do? They became the most sought-after employees of all of the Hollands, of all the Netherlands, because of their work ethic. And then the bottom line, that you walk honestly and that you have need of nothing. That's the fundamental foundation. And when we get to compulsory attendance, that's actually what the Supreme Court said. The purpose of compulsory attendance is to ensure that children don't fall dependent on society. That's a totally valid concern, but it's a Christian concern. It's a responsibility of every Christian. Regardless of a compulsory attendance rule, a God-fearing Christian is going to seize the bull by the horn and raise his kids, teach them and train them so they can provide for themselves. And literally, they don't need the government staring down their back. And I got some exciting stuff to talk about on that venue later as we look at some of the law and some of the consequences of that law.
And ultimately, we see that this goes back to the fact that it's about God. It's about honoring Christ. It isn't about...
God's the creator. And if we're looking at education from this little angle at this point, he's going to be what? The sustainer. And part of the sustenance here is recognizing we have a part in that basic sustenance. Yes, we're going to have to trust him, but we're going to have to work, and we're going to have to work hard. We're going to get thorns and thistles, sweat of our brow, but we're going to take that ownership. We're going to take responsibility for providing for ourselves. We're not going to be looking outward. And the most debilitating thing that you can ever do to a human being is to strip away that basic human pride of taking care of myself. And yeah, you know, if you give them almost enough free and say, now, I'll keep giving this as long as you don't go work. I mean, we got millions of people on the dole simply trying to hold on to their free paycheck because it's being given to them. And all they need to do, all their performances to get that freebie is to do nothing. And so they don't want to lose that. Not enough, but it's free.
Well, we've had a really enjoyable conversation as we've been looking at the concept of education and in light of our culture. And we're going to be continuing this theme of education in our next broadcast. In the meantime, please feel free to email us or contact us with your questions or comments or looking for more information. You can do so by sending an email to radio@wcfs.edu. You can also visit us online at www.wcfs.edu. And if you want to hear this broadcast or any of our previous broadcasts, you can go to wthu.org and go to the Audio Vault and find the heading Family by Design, and you will find our past broadcasts. Well, next week, we might look a little bit at the question of where did Jesus go to school and how did he get his education? But until then, have a great rest of your day, and we hope that you'll join us again next week here on Family by Design, where we help you treasure God's design for your family. Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
And the riches of your efforts and all your best laid plans.
But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. A life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus.